Father, in behalf of the precious people that are here, may the Holy Spirit take the things that are real and lasting and make them real to they that are present. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I never apologize for the sermons that the Lord lays on my heart, but sometimes I get to wondering just why He will lay some things on my heart. Tonight, I want to speak to you a little while about the overcomer, and I want to refer you to the life of David and point out to you how he came to the throne. And I wish, first of all, to read from the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, a verse that is familiar to most of us after we know the Lord at least a little while. This is Jacob's dying blessing, and of course, he is speaking in this 10th verse of someone far more reaching in the prophecy than just the surface. Speaking of Judah, his son, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, the word Shiloh means a peace bringer or the bringer of prosperity. And of course, it refers to the Lord Jesus himself. And so the scepter or the rod of correction, which we know to be the law, was not to depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, or that means that the law would not be taken from Israel until Jesus come. And of course, he was the Shiloh, or the peace bringer. Now, I'd like for you to think with me of this in connection with David. This was one of the sons of Judah, of course. He was of the tribe of Judah, and I'm sure he was taught very much as a child about this wonderful Shiloh that would come. And you think of how true Israelites really looked forward to the coming of the Lord. You remember Anna and Simeon, as they were in the temple, it was said that Anna departed not from it day nor night, because the Lord had shown her that she would be alive when this wonderful person would come. And so you think of how they looked for him. He would come through Judah. And doubtless David was especially taught this as a little child. I like to think of how most of you parents insist on teaching your children along these lines. You see, it's such a good thing when children are taught as they grow older. You see, they don't have to go out in the world and do the things that some of us have done. My dear old mother used to say to me, "Son, maybe I would have been a little different like you if I'd have gone out and have been a terrible sinner." She never seemed to realize that in the sight of God, she was just as terrible a sinner as I was. You see, the Lord didn't suffer any more for my sin than he did my mother's sin. He didn't suffer any more for one of us than he did the other. And sometimes it's like Jesus spoke of the debtors. You remember Jesus was in the house of this Simon, and he was a Pharisee, and he gave Jesus not the commonest courtesy to wash his feet, and a woman came in, and as she wept over his feet, she dried them with the hairs of her head. This man spoke up and he said, well, if he were what he claims to be or what he seems to be, he would have known what type of woman this was that touched him. And then Jesus said, knowing his thoughts, Jesus said, I would ask a question of you. He spoke of two people owing a great man. One man owed a minimal sum. The other one owed a great sum. But he said he freely forgave them both. Which of these do you suppose would love him most? And he said, well, of course, the man to whom he forgave most. Well, now you see, the Lord didn't forgive me any more than he forgave you, any of you. It's just that maybe I appreciate sometimes, or the outbroken sinner may many times appreciate what the Lord has forgiven them. But as we come and think tonight, and it seems like the Lord has wanted me to do a little more teaching on a Sunday night than I usually do for the last two or three Sunday nights, but you have to think of little David, how he grew up to be such a wonderful instrument and person in the hand of God. You see, he never had to go out. And I thank God that children don't have to go out. They can be taught, and they can escape many of the horrible things that involve our young people today. But David, too, was to grow up and fill a wonderful place. You see, he read about this Shiloh and studied about the Shiloh that would come. But little David never quite realized at that time just the great place that he would grow up and fill someday. He started out as a shepherd of his father's sheep. And then he killed Goliath. And then he came into that great conflict with Saul for the throne. And yet David was God's choice all the time. You see, Saul was the choice of the people. They chose him because he stood head and shoulders above the crowd. You see, it's a picture of your choice and mine. So many times we let our feelings, we allow our eyes, we allow our natural understanding to make the choice. But you see, God don't look on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And in the heart of David, he knew that he had a man after his own heart. And so he chose him, and he chose him to be the king. But you see, when God chooses something, why don't he just go ahead and do it? You see, now God could do it. God could have made David a great king just like that. But God don't want robots. You that are here tonight, if you go with God, it'll be because you make a choice to go with God. You'll be confronted with choices all of your life. And you will come to places and testings in your life where the devil will turn you back if you aren't careful. You see, some people have got the idea that if you're just cut out to be in the bride of Christ, you're just going to be in the bride of Christ. Now, that isn't true. God does not want robots. The people that get there, of course they will give the glory to God. and it will be the grace of God and the strength of God and such like. But then you will make the choice. And so you think of David, and you think of him coming to the throne. Now, God, again I say, God made a choice of him. He anointed, had Samuel anoint him when he was just a youth. Samuel was sent there to anoint David, just a lad. You see, everybody seemed to turn away from him. His own brethren seemed to despise him and turn away from him. How often in the natural we fail to see what God sees. And yet in the life of David, I want us to see tonight how that he took steps that led to his ultimate crowning. And first of all, I'd like for you to think with me how David first, one of the great separations of his life was when he separated from Jonathan. The 20th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel will tell you about this. And Jonathan was probably as dear a friend as anyone ever had. He seemed to prefer David before himself. There were so many gracious and wonderful and admirable things about Jonathan. But there was this that I would point out to you about Jonathan. When it came to the time that David had to go and flee away from Saul, while Jonathan did want to rule and reign with him, when his time came to rule and reign, and in he as much as says so in this 20th chapter, he says, "When the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth," he said, "then I'll sit at your right side." He looked forward to a time that he would sit on a throne with David. But in essence, he said this, "Let me stay in my father's soft surroundings. I want the best, David. I want to rule with you someday. I want to sit on the throne with you someday. But you go on the way you have to go, and I'll stay here in the palace of my father." Now, dear hearts, God could make it different. God could give you a bed, as it were, of roses. He could make your life come up roses. He could give you the sweet things and the good things. You would never meet any opposition. But I'll tell you what, you would come to the end of life being just a babe in the Lord. It's as we're tested and tried. Paul spoke of it as being pressed out of measure, beyond strength, in so much that he despaired of his life. It's under such pressures as these that we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in him who is able to also raise us from the dead, if necessary. Did you know that God could raise you and I up from death to go on and do his will if that were necessary? You see, we seem to limit God along certain lines. We think he is not able to perform that good thing that he hath begun in us. So in David, the first thing that there was this separation. And then I want to go to the 22nd chapter, where We read in the first verse, now I'm reading from 1 Samuel, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, Adullam means the place of witness. And so David goes out from Saul to become a witness. And as he becomes a witness, others gather themselves to him. Now, how many times you or I, why do we have this assembly here? We know we have it because God ordained it so. But have you ever thought what could have happened had I not answered the call of God over 30 years ago to come to this place? I have a letter from Dr. Rupert, Sister Lee Farrell's father, and he there spending the winter in Southern California because of his wife's health. And he wrote to me and he told me how deeply he appreciates the tapes. He said, "Thank God, Brother Hill, you answered the call of God on your life years ago." He said, "I fear many of your contemporaries didn't have the call of God on them." He said, "Because of what they give out." He said, "Sawdust and drivel, as they minister about organization and that type of thing." But you see, I became a witness. Dear Brother Copley became a witness. And as he became a witness, these people gathered to him. When Saul, and everyone that was in distress. Most of us didn't come to the Lord until we were in distress. And everyone that was in debt. I think of Tom Schmidt. I called him back. We wanted to put a furnace in our house. And we looked in the telephone directory. And we settled on his company. Felt the Lord wanted us to call them. And when we called, Tom came into my home. And instead of selling me a furnace, he sat there and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that afternoon. And then he told me how only a night or two before, how he sat in his office until 2 o'clock in the morning, and he'd take his gun and put it to his head, and then he'd lay the gun down. Charlie says the other night, he got a bunch of sleeping pills, but he said, "I couldn't take them." Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. You see, he was a witness. He stood out a witness against Saul and the evil of Saul's kingdom. He became a witness to God and to the deliverance that God could give. And let me tell you, every one of you, when you come to the Lord, if you'll go to Adullam, if you'll go to the cave of Adullam, you'll become a witness. Men will gather to you. People will gather to you. People will see you. I remember how Jenny testified, and it came to my mind this afternoon. She was telling how she and Roger went with his party. And a fellow who was so outbroken in his drinking and such, he said to them, "I see in your eyes there's something different about you. You're different. You see, you become a witness. But you'll never become a witness until you're willing to go out from the camp of Saul and go to the cave of Adullam with David." And you see, David is a picture of Christ. And then let's note his second step. We get down in the 5th verse of this same chapter. "And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hole, depart and get thee in to the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Harith." This means a cutting or a carving. You see, Harith is where we began to be cut back. You go back to the time of Abraham. Abraham had been promised a son. And the promise lingered, and the promise lingered. One day, Sarah and David must have gotten together. And they said, "Well, if we don't take steps within our own strength, you'll never have that son." She said, "Nature has failed me. It's impossible for me to have a child. We've tried. It won't work. Now you take my handmaiden." Abraham did. And the fruit that he raised up was only heartache and trouble. But then some years later, one day Abraham is sitting in the plains of Mamre. There in the heat of the day, he has learned to take his place, not in strength, but in weakness, in the shade of the tent. And he goes and sits down. But just before this happened, there was something that caused this to happen. Abraham was circumcised. He was cut back. The flesh was cut off. You can imagine how helpless it would have made a man of that age to be circumcised. But you see, this is just the place God has to get us. You see, we start out, and so often in the ministry today, the minister that gets the fanfare and the crowd is the man that can blow his trumpet the loudest. The man that can be the best showman. The man who is clever. No wonder God doesn't do much. You see, God can't get in a picture like that very often. God can only get in a place where someone will get out of the way and let him take over. I remember years ago down in Oklahoma, and I've mentioned this before, there was a young man went into a place. And there had been an older saint there who had been a preacher, and he'd just driven people out of the meeting, and nobody would come. This young man tried to come in there, and of course, the first thing he did was to go to him and try to get his cooperation. He wasn't about to get his cooperation. And I went in there to hold a revival, and he said, when I spoke to him, he said, "Well, but he's been in the way 30 years. I said, "It's time he got out of the way." And we had a revival. You see, precious hearts, you and I have to get out of the way. It isn't my beautiful voice that's going to impress you necessarily, unless that beautiful voice is dedicated to the Lord. You see, if I've got my eyes on how well I can sing, I'll be a flop as far as God is concerned. If I've got my eyes on how great I am, I'll be a flop as far as God is concerned. God will not lend His glory to the flesh. God will not permit His glory to go with the flesh. And dear hearts, oh, when I see men and women put themselves in a place of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency, oh, it's like I said last Sunday morning. Who knows which is right for a man, to be rich or to be poor? How often the rich, they get to thinking that they're somebody when they're nobody. You see, God isn't impressed because you have a big bank account, or because you own a big property, or because you have a fine education, or because people just awe at how handsome and how wonderful you are. God isn't impressed with these things. You see these pictures drawn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, they're a horrible miscarriage of fact. Strip the beard from the face of those that we look on and think are the Lord, and it'll be just a beautiful woman. Read the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and you'll read these words: there is no beauty. When we should see Him, we would desire Him. Learn what He is. So He takes him to the place of Hereth, and there he gets ready for the throne. And so we have to suffer with Him. If we're going to reign with Him, we must suffer with Him. It takes the suffering to cut us back. You remember how Peter spoke in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 12th verse. He said, the fiery trial among you which cometh upon you to try you. Oh, God's deserted me, Brother Hill. Everything's going against me. I went out and wrecked my car. I needed the money so badly. Right at the time when I needed to pay the rent, I lost my job. Well, that wouldn't be bad if you were just trusting God. But you see, you go over and sit down in the corner and yell and cry. I remember dear old Brother Bennington, one of my very dear and precious friends that has gone to be with the Lord. He was over on the western slope, having an awful trial. They didn't have anything to eat. And he went over to the barrel that was empty, that had nothing in it. And he stuck his head down in the barrel and yelled, "Praise the Lord!" That afternoon, here came a woman with everything they wanted. You see, God puts you in a place where He cuts you back. You do want to get ready for the throne, don't you? Now, of course, if you want to stay back there with Jonathan, why, we just call it off as far as you're concerned. But you see, I know there's some of you that don't want to stay back there with Jonathan. You want to go on with David. So you go to the cave of Adullam, and then you go on with him to Hereth. And then let's go on. And in the 8th and 9th verses here, it says that all of you have conspired against me. Now Saul is talking. And there is none that sheweth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me. Don't that sound like some of us sometimes? Are sheweth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nod to Abimelech, the son of Ahiatab, And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now, you'd have to go back in the book of Samuel to read how when David fled, he went to the priests and to the house of the Lord. And there is where he, Abimelech, the son of Ahitub, he inquired, the priest inquired of him, and they were just changing the bread from the hot bread to the cold bread. They were bringing in the hot bread, and this was the holy bread, and it belonged to the priests. And by the law, David could not eat that bread. See? You see, the law shuts us up to a lot of things. But you see, David saw the grace of God, and the bread became his food. He stepped in by grace. Oh, how many of us have been shut away from good things simply because we didn't believe in the grace of God. You see, God don't withhold anything from you and I by his grace. It's by the grace of God that Paul said, I am what I am. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was present with me. And so as David in his hunger and with his men goes to the house of God, the law would shut him out. There was nothing there he could get by law. But by grace he went in and got the food to sustain himself and his soldiers. And on top of that, he got the best weapon that there was to boot. He got the sword of Goliath. And if you go back in history, it says, they said, there is nothing here but the sword of Goliath. Oh, he said, there is none like it. Give it me. I learned that this was the sword of Goliath a good number of years ago. You see, the Philistine, Goliath, had the sword. Do you know who preserved the Bible through the Dark Ages? The Philistine. Sure. That speaks of those that are religious without salvation. And you see, God used Rome to preserve this book through the Dark Ages. It's the sword of Goliath. But I learned that there was none like it. And I said, give it to me. That's the one I need to fight my battles with. Oh, how wonderful when you become acquainted with this sword and you learn how to handle it. It cuts both bones and flesh, John Bunyan said. But you see, as soon as you begin to see the grace of God, and as soon as you begin to come in and be a warrior, Doeg gets all stirred up. You know who he was? He's this fella that was the head of Saul's servants, Doeg the Edomite. Edom, they represented the flesh. You see, the flesh. You remember when the children of Israel came in the wilderness and they had a battle with the Edomites. Moses got up on the hill and he would raise his hands and Joshua would prevail. He'd let them down and Edom would prevail, or the Amalekites would prevail. And then he'd raise them up, and Hur and Aaron got on either side of him, and they stayed up his arms and Joshua won. And then God said something there. He said, because the hand is laid on the altar, therefore will the Lord fight with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, Saul never killed the Edomite. He never killed the Amalekite. And it was the Amalekite who finally killed Saul. Now, the Amalekite, he knew better than to try to come up against David. He knew that David would slay him. But when you begin to stand for the grace of God. You began to make your stand for the truth. You know, there are many of you that were Christians. You never knew what battles were until you came in here. You see, the devil wasn't too excited about you. The flesh wasn't too excited about you. You see, the devil will stir up the flesh. You begin to see the grace of God, and the devil will stir up the flesh. He'll bring a war against you. He'll do everything he can to turn you back. But then, thank God, this is one of the steps that we have to take in our triumphant march to the throne. Now let's go on to the next one. In the 23rd chapter, and the first verse, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Now you'll find a little later, men of Keilah, they went and turned David's hiding place over to Saul and let Saul know about it. But you see, God don't want you and I to stop any place. They were at Keilah. He got a wonderful victory, and I'll tell you what it was here in a little bit. But you see, David might have just settled down and stayed there. And you might just settle down and stay in a certain step of your growth, a certain stage of your development, if God didn't push you out. You see, all things do work together for good to them that love God. You learn that as you go on with God. But now look, let's look at Keilah here. It says, it means, let the fountain be cut off. And of course, here the Philistine was robbing the threshing floor. And of course, the Philistine always figures religious professors. They were in the land, but they were not there through circumcision. You see, there are many people that profess, but they know nothing of the meaning of the cutting off at the cross. They just join a church. They just get baptized. They just go through some ritual. They just learn some sort of a catechism. They keep a day, eat certain meats, refrain from certain things, dress peculiarly, or something of that nature. Now you see, that has nothing to do with the cutting off at Calvary. You can be religious and never be saved. Did you know that? I'm sure many of you were. Here is Darrell. He got up and testified, and he was religious up to a point. And then he became a dope peddler and I don't know what else. And then, of course, he got saved. But then you think here, the religious professor would rob God's people of the Word of God. And how many ministers, lest they offend some prominent person in the meeting, compromise with the Word of God and keep their saints poor? Did you know that? I know sometimes people think I'm awful hard. Listen, when I look back over the congregation, I don't see a millionaire or someone that's almost a millionaire or a doctor or a lawyer. I just see a group of people that need to know about God. And I realize that it takes a hungry heart. And I'm going to tell you again, God is not impressed with you personally. He's impressed with what His Son has done for you, and He'll be impressed as you appropriate what His Son has done for you. I can remember when I was first in the ministry, we have to learn these things. I would always get a little excited if I got around someone that had a lot of money or something like that. Listen, why, they looked to me like dime store packages by the dozen. That don't mean anything. You get your eyes open to the Lord Jesus Christ and you really find out who He is. Nobody is big. And most of all, you aren't. That's you. So, you see, those at Keilah were turned after David delivered them. They turned on him. You'd be surprised the people, after they learned the truth through my ministry, have turned against me. Be surprised. Well, that's a part of winning the throne too. See? You ever know what it was to have your own familiar friend to lift up his heel against you? Did you ever have someone that you felt you loved almost like your own soul go against you? That's a part of it. Oh, I'll tell you, we're training for a crown. And such a crown. Paul told how men and women would struggle and deny themselves to gain a corruptible crown. But he said, we an incorruptible. All the crowns of this world are just like the laurels that they put on the head of the Greek winner in almost before they put it on the head. It had begun to wither and fade. And that's the crowns. Let me tell you, Mark, 25 years from now, these people that said, Mark, 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 all state, all city, all, 25 years from now, that won't mean a thing. Not a thing. Well, it won't mean anything 6 months from now. You go up there and try it. Try to go up and impress somebody at South 6 months from now. That's the guy that we used to yell for, but he's just a so-and-so. But I'll tell you, son, the Lord is offering you a crown that'll be forever. And that's what you want. Now, I must hurry on. In the 14th verse of this same chapter, the 23rd, we find the next step. And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in the mountain, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. I tell you, God could hide your nose from you if he wanted to. Didn't you know that? Sure he could. I'm amazed at how blind you can be when God wants you to be. How helpless we really are. But this word Ziph means the melting pot. So you see, instead of the way growing easier, it grows harder. Now you thought you suffered something yesterday, but wait till tomorrow. Jesus didn't fool anybody. Did you know that? He said, now I'll tell you. Young fellow wanted to follow him. He said, Lord, bid me follow you. Oh, he said, I'll tell you. The foxes have holes and the birds have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he saith unto another, follow me. And that fellow said, well, Lord, I've got to bury my dad and mother first. He said, look here, you let the dead bury their dead, and you take up your cross and follow me. You see, we've tried to rob Christianity of the true meaning of the cross. Oh, we believe in a little gold thing or a little something you hang around your neck or stick on a steeple. Listen, I'll tell you what the cross is. God forbid, Paul said, that I glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I've been crucified to the world. And that isn't all of it. And the world to me. Now you'll have to find that out. That world don't love you out there. That world don't want you out there, and you live for Christ and it'll show you it don't. It won't want your company, It won't want your friendship. It'll just want you around to pray for them when they get in trouble. They know that you amount to something then, but they have no use for you up till that time. So David goes on to the wilderness of Ziph, and then we'll go to one more, and I will close. In the last verse of this chapter, "And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in En-Gedi." This word means the fountain of the kid, or that is the wild goat. Remember David one day, he said, "Thou makest my feet like hind's feet, and I skip upon the high places." But there's nothing as sure-footed, and there's nothing that goes as high as the wild goat. Did you know that? You have to learn to be sure-footed. You have to learn to take the heights. And you know the only way to take the heights is in humility. You must learn. He said, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season He will exalt thee." He'll give you the high places. He'll show you how to walk on the high places. And so here David learns to trust God and not his own power, in that he spares Saul. You see, in this chapter he comes to the place, in this place, he has Saul at his mercy. Saul comes right into a cave and lies down by the side of him. How easy it would have been for David to have killed Saul and ended it all. But you see, by that time, David has learned the wonderful lesson. God Himself is putting me on the throne. I don't have to help Him. Do you want to go with David? Do you want to take the place? These same men that fled to him while in the cave, later when David gets ready to speak of his mighty men, these are the men he speaks of. You remember one day he was in that cave. Water's probably dripping from the ceiling. Maybe puddles of it on the floor of the cave. David is reminiscing. He thinks about that old well by the cottage where he grew up as a boy. And suddenly it just pulls out of him. He said, "Oh, that one would give me drink from the water of the well which is by the gate." 3 of the young men just started running, and they ran through the Philistines, and they leaped through them, and they got to the gate, and they went down in that old well and pulled up that old moss-covered bucket and poured it out, and back they went. They ran into their Lord David and set it down. And David said this, "Oh no." He said, "This is holy water." And he just poured it out to God. Later, when David came to his throne, he said, "You remember the 3 that went and got me that drink?" He said, "You make them captains." I wonder how many times you've refreshed the Lord. How many times have you gone through the enemy and refreshed the heart of the Lord? The devil just compassed your life about, and it just seemed like you'd be submerged and you'd sink under the trial and under the awful impact of the devil. But somehow, by the grace of God, you broke through. And it was like a refreshing drink to the heart of our Christ.
He's coming to his throne pretty soon. He's going to say, now make them a captain. Oh, you say, Mark, come over here. I want to make you somebody. I'm going to really give you a throne. I'm going to really make it good. He will. Be a witness. Go with David. You want the best? I want the best. Do you? I believe that's why most of you are here. You want the best. See? This ministry has a way of gathering the best. We're after the best. I want to catch the prize. What about you? When I go fishing, I like to catch the prize. If I played baseball, I'd want to be on the number one team. Played football, I'd want to be on the number one team. You see, I'm on the number one team. I'm not on the second or the third string. I'm on the first string. And soon the trumpet will sound. And then we'll say, thank you, Lord, that you brought us this way. God love you. We're going to stand and sing.